Lord, we are going to be in John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. What a translation is this?
New American Standard.
Oh, I was wondering, because for two reasons. The NIV uses the word remain instead of abide, and I kind of like that. We've heard abide so much we don't hear it anymore, but remain? Yeah, that's nice. And also, you notice that the pronouns, divine pronouns, are capitalized, but you notice in the NIV, they are not. Okay, so much for that. Let's start back at the beginning. Margaret really did the preaching, and I'll try not to mess it up, but what she said is exactly what I try to say, but I'm not always successful. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. You know, that's a remarkable thing. No other religious teacher has ever claimed to be a vine, has ever claimed to be anything like this. God probably wouldn't permit it, but of all the things Jesus is, he is a vine. A vine. Jesus is a vine. Amazing. He cuts out, and now this is a harsh passage. It is harsh. And it does not at all correspond with today's teaching. Not at all. In fact, I read one man who interpreted this, and he was saying so many words, it isn't true. It is true. He cuts off, and that's the Father, that's the farmer, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That is heavy. Well, what is the fruit? The fruit is the image of Christ. You remember in the beginning it says that man, one of the great edicts concerning man is that he would multiply. Well, what man multiplies is his image. And the fruit is the image of Christ. It isn't just people accepting Christ. It's people who conform to the way he does everything. And so the fruit is the image of Christ in ourselves and in those whom we influence. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. How many people have been taught just accept Christ and then you're okay? It's a big lie, and it has destroyed the Christian testimony in our country, which in turn has affected the government, which in turn mean we're going downhill, as some of the commentators are saying, wondering what in the world is going on with America, losing on so many fronts. He cuts it off. Well, now this is a branch that was in Christ, because it says he cuts off every branch in me. That's not so hot for eternal security. And it's not so hot for the way we picture being saved. You know, that word saved needs a new definition. We're not using it right. We're saying, well, that means you won't go to hell when you die, but to heaven. That's not what saved means. And we can see it here, that salvation means that, as Margaret said, you're becoming a new creation. Now, if you're not becoming a new creation, if you're the same today as you were a year ago in the month of March, nothing has changed. You still have the same strengths and the same weaknesses. You're not being saved. I knew you'd love me to say that. Oh, you just came to church just to hear that. You know, last year at this time, you may have had hatred to someone, but this year, now, you don't. You were changed. You used to gossip. You don't. You were changed. You used to do drugs. You don't. You were changed. You used to use swear words. You don't. You were changed. You used to tell lies, and now you don't. You're changed. If you can't point to something in your life that has become more like God in the last year, people, you're not being saved. Because saved doesn't mean to go to heaven. It saved means to be delivered from Satan. We're saved from Satan, not from the earth, but from Satan. We're saved from Satan. Pretty weak. Usually Lloyd is hollering by this time. We're saved from Satan. Yeah, it has nothing to do with going to heaven. If you're not changed, what does it mean to go to heaven? Nothing's been solved. You're still what you always were. And so you should be able to point to something in your life that has changed since March of 2010. If you're being saved. If you're being saved from Satan. See, it's a whole different definition. It's a whole different way of looking at things. And I don't know why God has let it go on so long that salvation is going to heaven, and that is so deeply rooted in Christian thinking and in American thinking, and wherever else the gospel has gone, it's so deeply rooted that we're on our way to heaven. Sorry, that's not it. We're on our way to a new creation. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, you know, it's a funny thing. I was reading where someone was saying the big question is raised by people. If God is love, how come he sends people to hell? Isn't that some question? Boy, if that doesn't get to the root of our thinking. We don't understand God at all. We don't understand that there was a rebellion in heaven and it's caused 6,000 years of agony on the earth. And God wants to restore paradise to the earth. And if someone, and God will work with people endlessly if they want to be changed. He doesn't whip them because you're weak any more than you would whip a handicapped child, although some people do that, but we don't really believe in punishing a child for something he can't do because it's affecting our ego is about what it amounts to. I could tell you some stories on that, being a teacher, so could Derek. But God is not like that. God wants you to be changed. He desires that. And if you're not, well, one of two things is true. Either you're not trying for whatever reason, or you're really trying, but you're so weak. And some people, it seems to me, that they're not fit for this world. God might as well take them because they're never going to make it in this world. It's too tough. And I think God sees that. But I'm not going to, you know, pick out individual people. But God is not interested to see how many people he can send to hell. God isn't interested in that. He's interested in how many people he can bring to righteousness, love, joy, and peace. That's God's, what he wants to do. That's his desire. And so when you're praying, God, lead me to righteousness, love, joy, and peace, you're right in harmony with God. Now, when you pray that, everything might bust loose in your life. Well, that's a sign of God's love. If he lets you just go on like you are, you know, I'm the same old me and everything like that, that's not a blessing. That's the worst thing that can happen to you, because all of us need to be changed.
Amen.
And I hope in March of 2012 that we can point back to several things in our life that right now are just not in God's image. And lo and behold, he is saving us. He's saving us from what we were. He is making a new creation. Now, if we're careless, and people are, there's people that have real talents and real abilities in the kingdom, and they don't use them. I don't know why that is. Unless they're lazy or fearful or whatever their reason is, they don't like to be disturbed, and they've got their life going the way they want it to go, and they don't want it to change. Well, what's the result of that? The person goes through life, and then they die, and they pass into the spirit world. And what are they like? Well, they're still mean, unforgiving, quick to take offense. Dying doesn't change us. If dying changed us, dying would be our Redeemer. But dying doesn't change us. That's something that people don't know. If I accept Christ, I'll end up in a mansion. That's all mythology. When you die, you'll wake up, you have a spiritual body, and you guess what? You'll still be you. Now, God has to deal with that. Because, you know, he's brought you into the spirit world. There's an awful lot of people there. And here you are, argumentative, seeking people to take sides for one reason or another, a verse that promotes factionalism. You have, excuse me, a number of people you haven't forgiven. It's still there. What then? What then? Well, if whatever insight I have into the spirit world, and I think I have some, not as much as some people, but I have some, what happens is you go to school. And I picture it, my mother was in a mental institution, which probably accounts for the way I behave. And I used to visit her regularly, and she began in Agnew's, which is in the Bay Area, as I remember. And I can really picture in Agnew's in my mind it, the people, the inmates, they're all clothed the same. It wasn't a cruel place at all. It was okay. They watched television. There was nice grounds, well-manicured grounds, and you could see the old people sitting out on benches and things, and their visitors would come, and then they'd take them out, and they'd just be in a nice park-like setting. It was really nice. And that's the way I picture it in my mind. Let's say you've got a terrible burn on somebody, and you die before you have dealt with it. Well, you still have that. Well, God doesn't want that in the spirit realm. He doesn't want people like that. So if my perception, if my awareness is correct, you go to a place where you'll be dealt with by angels and people, depending on your need, to see if perhaps you will change. Now, change will always be up to you. You can always say no. And if that's the case, then you go into the land of darkness to see if maybe being in that place, and I have identified seven areas of the land of darkness, and then there are caves, and then there are places where angels are kept. And if that doesn't do it, and you refuse, no matter how good a person you are, no matter how good and how well people think of you, and you seem to be morally right and everything else, but God sees that in there that you won't allow Christ to take dominion over your life, then you will be placed in hell. And at the last resurrection, possibly in the lake of fire. Not because God isn't loving. There'll be no one in the lake of fire until God has exhausted every means of that, of having that person turn to Christ. I'm not saying you can goof off now and you're going to go to school later. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. You have to deal with Christ when he comes to you. If you don't, you're regarded as a wicked and lazy servant, like if you don't use your talents. So it isn't when God, when people go into the lake of fire or hell, it isn't because God isn't love. God is love, but he's got a whole universe of people and angels to deal with. And when he, see, I mean, it only took one disobedience of Adam and Eve, and we've been paying for it for 6,000 years. And it wasn't all that bad. I mean, look at what Lot's wife, one little thing, she turned and looked back at her neighborhood, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. God, and I expect, though the Bible doesn't say, there were many, many times that Mrs. Lot had been disobedient to God. And the thing is, God would just permit that and permit that and permit that, and then all of a sudden, wham. He's very patient, very loving, and people have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't instantly strike them down. He deals with them, tries to teach them, even in this world, patiently. I know of one instance like that where a man used to blaspheme about the Holy Spirit and tongues, and finally God said to him, don't ever do that again. He got the message and he quit it. His wife was a fervent Pentecostal, and he thought the whole thing was nuts. And he kept telling her that. And finally God spoke to him and said, don't do that, don't say that again. See, he had blasphemed the Holy Spirit many times, but God didn't go, crank, you know. So God is loving. And you see, if he allowed people with a bad spirit in a bad way, self-centered, self-seeking people, into paradise, then they ruin it for everyone else. You see how that works? And so God, it isn't that God is vindictive. It's that he's working so that people can be brought into love, joy, peace, and righteousness. And there are people who, no matter what, and good in other respects, but they just will not bow the knee to Jesus. They just will not accept God into their life. They're going to run their life the way they want it run. And that doesn't seem like much wickedness to us, but it affects, they affect everyone around them. One way or another, they affect them. And so God is looking for people, not who will believe in Christ, but who will be obedient to Christ. We teach belief. We should be teaching obedience. Because people say they believe in Christ. Well, so do the devils. But they don't obey him. And the point is not to believe in Christ. You show your belief by obedience. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Well, you're not going to hear it in many places. In my experience, people are going on traditions that they've always heard. They're not getting what God is saying to us today, because, as has been pointed out, we've got chaotic times coming in our country. And as Margaret said, we have to know who we are, where we are. We have to know Jesus. It's not going to be enough to be smart and intelligent, good looking, or anything else. You've got to know Jesus personally, not the church, not your doctrine, not even the Bible. And as much as I revere the Bible, the adherence to the Bible can become what is the term bibliolatry, where you're worshiping the Bible instead of God. And the Pharisees did that. So the point is not to know the Bible, as important as that is. The point is to know Jesus. As he said to the Pharisees, you know your Bible, but you won't come to me. The life is in me. It's not in the Bible. It's in me. That's very hard for people, and I understand that. But nevertheless, Jesus, one big question to all of us is, do you love me? Not do you love the Bible. Do you love me? God was asking that way back in Deuteronomy. He kept saying that you love God with all your heart and love God with all your heart and love God with all your heart. Well, why? I don't know. I just preach the Bible. And I know that's the way it is. We've got to love God. And there are people that are very astute in the Word, but they don't love God. They don't even know God. They know the Bible, but they don't know God. Now, what do you think of that? That's enough to cause a toad to bat his eyes in a hailstorm. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He cuts it off. Why? Because it's dead. It's useless. We don't think God is like that, but He is. While every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Oh, joy. Oh, joy. I just love to be pruned, don't you? Everything you've gained, you think you're so smart and a pillow of the church and everything, and God cuts it all off, so you're looking around like, Job, what happened? That's the way God is. And Patrick, that's His love. Because He knows He's going after richer, fuller fruit, which means more of the image of Christ. Just when we think we're hot stuff, we get pruned. Then we find out what hot stuff we are. You may have had that experience. I have. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, that's interesting. That the word that Christ speaks to us cleanses us. Just to hear from Jesus, it cleanses us. Remain in me. Now we're on. Now this is the word that the NIV uses, and I like it. I like that. Sounds like what Margaret was saying. Remain in me. Now how do we do that? By talking to Him constantly, asking His opinion, thanking Him when things go right. You know, every while things go right for most of us. Some of us, they don't go right for a long time. But for most of us, they go right once in a while. And then we're careful to thank God for that. I thank God for the nice weather we're having. Because I walk in the morning. The first thing I do is thank God for the weather, if it's warm and sunny. And if it's rainy and cold, I thank God for that. Because I like that kind of weather. But I like it. But anyway, I can find an excuse to praise God. And you keep the dialogue going. You just keep that dialogue going all day and when you're awake at night. You just keep talking to the Lord. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much of life, but it is. I've lived long enough to learn that that is the way to live. To pray without ceasing. Just communing with Jesus. Boy, that's different from the way the natural man lives. Do you know that? Well, you know, Satan's big gun in different countries is different. In America, his big gun is distraction. Now, I'm abreast of the recent innovations in electronic gadgets, and they're getting more and more. I was reading one, looking at one, I had to laugh. It says you can talk to your friends and surf the net at the same time. And in your cell phone. You can talk to your friends and surf the net on the same time. Now, isn't that wonderful? I mean, can you think of anything better than that? I mean, by the time the electronic wizards get through, people will be walking around in a daze. They don't know whether to talk to their friends or surf the net or look at a movie or what. Well, I've got to do something because it's on my, paid this money for my phone and I'm supposed to be doing something. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just sit down and do nothing? Say, well, that doesn't appeal to me. Well, it's an angle. And other nations, particularly India, put a great stock on meditation. No, we don't. We've got to be in an uproar. Consequently, we're not hearing from the Lord. We're hearing from our cell phone. Imagine talking to your friends, surfing the net and watching a movie all at the same time. Oh, hallelujah. Some engineer lost his wife spending so much time developing that. And you can enjoy it. It's just wonderful. Let me tell you, it is an enormous distraction and trap that we're in America, and we think it's so great. And isn't this nonsense? And which reminds me, while I'm on this negative topic, I'll get on another negative topic. I notice in America, we love our privacy. People build a house, you know, where there's nobody with them for a mile, and they figure that's great. That's great. There's other cultures that live in villages. They all live together. Anybody moved his wigwam out a mile from the other wigwams, they think there's something wrong with his head. But we see, everybody doesn't live like we do here. Privacy. Privacy. Don't invade my privacy. Well, what's behind that? Now, I think that's the reason for the social networking, like MySpace, YouTube, and whatever. MySpace, YourSpace, Facebook, and all the rest. And you know why that is? It's because the kids don't get the experience of living in a community where they're surrounded with relatives and friends. And they miss that. And they want contact. They want human contact. The problem is, the way it's operating, it tends to separate the youth from the older people. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Now, I know a lot of us older people leave a lot to be desired. I understand that. But I'm telling you, the best form of government that ever was is a patriarchal society, like a Scottish chieftain. Well, all the kids revered the chief of the clan, and things were done within the clan, married within the clan, and there was a tremendously close relationship between adults and kids. Now, kids don't like that. I'm here to tell you. The idea of, you know, we don't want all the old whatever bothering us. But they don't realize that their safety is in that. And it's some of the Arab communities have patriarchal communities. They marry within. They have an elder whom they respect that teaches them the religion. And everything is close-knit. There's a great advantage to that for young people. A tremendous, even though some of the old people are old crabs, and I'm one of them, some of the older people are old crabs, some of them are stupid, and every kind of thing you can think of, and the kids, oh, I don't want that person around me and everything. But you just hang loose, because that solidarity, that is getting together, and see, the Facebook and these other things are working directly against that. I'll tell you another thing about children. Derek, you may have found this to be true. If you have school, let's say you have a K-6, kindergarten through the sixth grade, guess what kids will set the tone, the lifestyle for the other kids? What grade? The sixth grade. Always. You have to plan that if you're going to plan a K-3, K-5, K-6, K-9, whatever. The older kids will always set, and I heard that in Palo Alto, we want our children out with other children, and yeah, but some of them do drugs, and they drink, and they're into sex things and everything. Yes, but that's how they learn. They learn by being exposed to these things. Hey, I've got news for you. The Bible says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to reject the evil and choose the good. children do not learn righteousness by being exposed to unrighteousness. They learn righteousness by being exposed to righteousness. Now, that seems simple and plain, but you see, when you get on Facebook and these other things, it isn't long before they're down into sexual lust. See, because that's just the way it goes. And the children are not going to learn to be godly looking at the antics of the ungodly. It isn't going to happen. And I know that kids, you leave them to themselves, and they'll mess themselves up. And that's why God said in Deuteronomy, take my words, teach them to your children, write them on your door frame, talk about them when you're in the way, keep inculcating what I'm telling you to your children. Our culture in America is just the opposite. The idea is if you leave them alone, they'll learn by experience. Yeah, they will if they live, if they survive AIDS and all the other stuff. Now, I know kids don't like that. I understand that. But nonetheless, it's true. And if you want righteousness, peace, and joy, and love, you have to do it God's way. And God's way is in families. It's not in groups of young people. Because you leave them alone enough and they'll get into devilment. Mm-hmm. You might as well grin because you're going to hear it anyway. Remain in me. Isn't it interesting that that word remain is the same word that's used in John 14:2 for mansion? Same word. So when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, the true translation would be, in my Father's house are many places in which to remain. Not talking about buildings at all. And where we remain, Margaret told us, is in Christ. And boy, in our culture, you have to really have a strong will to remain in Christ. I mean, you have to have a strong will because the world is telling you this is nonsense and look at this and look at that. To keep your attention focused on Jesus during the day it takes the best people that there are, people of character, people of will to do that. And the rest of them kind of flop around hoping that it'll all come out in the wash. But God will not have in his world undisciplined people. He will not have that. And everyone who does not use his talents for the kingdom of God is facing an angry Christ. And what he'll say is, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I wanted interest on my money. Why did you bury it? Lead him away into the outer darkness. People, that's what the Bible says. And it's true. We may not like it. And see, there are so many inviting careers in the United States. And I'm not saying that a young person shouldn't choose one and pursue it. Boy or girl alike. Come on. Boy or girl alike. Because some women are admirably suited to do as the Bible says, let the young women marry, bear children, guide the home. Well, that's one of those verses that you have to go to the Lord and say, does that apply to me? Because to some young girls, that would be the worst thing they ever heard in their life because they're not, that's not what God has for them. Some of them are just made inside differently from that. And it's a good thing when we think of like Clara Barton and the Red Cross and other women that have done outstanding things. Why, if Clara Barton or Florence Nightingale had stayed home, raised children, mind the home, there's a lot of prisoners of war that would have suffered and died in sickness because that wasn't their calling. Oh boy, that gets my dandruff up, I'm telling you. Girls, you can be whatever God has called you to be. And if you want to find out what that is, ask your heart. Say, Lord, what do you want from me? You think of Amy Carmichael in southern India and the fruit. The fruit. So, like everything else in the Bible, you have to bring it to the Lord. Otherwise, you're just a religious person living in your self-will and self-righteousness. You've got to hear from Jesus. And when you hear from Jesus, there's wonderful things. Well, the Taliban would like every young woman to cover herself up, stay at home, bear children, and shut their mouth. While the men go out and talk and have a wonderful time among themselves. That goes against my grain. It ain't right. It isn't right. It isn't scriptural. It isn't practical. But what is practical is to remain in Jesus. And then you'll do what is right. Because he'll guide you into what is right. Lead you into what is right. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. And what is the fruit? The image of Christ. The moral image of Christ. The Taliban are not bearing that. But it says you can't bear fruit unless you remain. You know, it reminds me of a tree, of a fruit tree. Well, they don't hunker down and strain to bear fruit. But what a tree has to do is remain in the ground. Is that right? Do you agree with that? If you take it out of the ground, it isn't going to bear fruit. And conversely, when it's in the ground, it doesn't have to strain to bear fruit. It just has to remain where it's placed and accept the rain from God and the nutrients of the soil, and it'll be fine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And right there goes the whole religious world right like that. Because what they're doing is they're running the thing like a business. Trying to run a church like a business. Nickels and noses. And plans, seminars, blah, blah, blah. And it doesn't mean a thing. All you get is a lot of religious activity. And the only thing that matters is to remain in Christ. Whether you're a boy or girl, man or woman, old or young, the thing that matters is to remain in Christ. And we're going to be taking communion this morning. And when we do, just tell the Lord, say, I want to remain in you. I don't want to be distracted by the American culture. I want to remain in you. I don't want to live an average life, putting away stocks and bonds so that I can retire. Oh, dear God, what a thing that is. Bent on retirement. When I retire, just the thought of it is enough to curdle your milk, I'm telling you right now. Retire, and what are you going to do when you retire? You ever notice anything when you leave it alone? It atrophies. That's the law of atrophy. It's one of the laws of thermodynamics. It atrophies. And when you go and you retire, oh, I don't have to get up and go to work anymore. I don't have any responsibilities. I don't have anything to do. You're going to start dying. Because it's the problems and the stress that keep you alive. It's the truth. Now, if you want to live forever, go to bed and let people nurse you and don't get out of bed, and you'll probably live a very long time. But I don't envy that kind of life. I mean, we're built, you know, so that the struggle keeps us alive. Now, I don't want to retire, and I hope I never do, but if I do, I'll make the best of it. And then you can laugh at me. All right. You can't bear fruit unless you remain in Christ. I don't care how good you are, how much you know the Bible, unless you set your mind to remain in Christ, you're not going to be changed. You're going to be the same old you until finally you die and everybody says, thank God. Oh, boy, I'm in rare form this morning. I said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, the interesting thing about that is you don't get grapes off a vine. You get them off the branches. I don't know how much the people in the world, it says every eye shall see him. That's scriptural, it can't be changed. But I wonder if, to a great extent, they will see Christ in you. Just like when Christ and the Father were here, he says, the testimony of two men is true. I'm one that bears witness and my Father bears witness. Yeah, but where is he? Well, he's invisible. So that may be true that the world is waiting for you. Well, now I ask you, how many ever pick grapes off a vine? Well, you can't tell where the vine stops and the branches begin. Isn't that right? Because it's kind of all intertwined. Well, that's the way he wants us to be with us, where we can't tell where Christ stops and we begin. Because of what people want is that image of Christ, that character of love and peace and joy. The world for what? 6,000 years has been trying for peace and they still don't have it. It's getting worse all the time. But there's peace in Christ. There's love in Christ. And anybody with a sound mind wants love. Now, there are people with warped minds that say, "Who keep it. I don't want that. What I want to do is be able to kill somebody." But most of us, we're better with love. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Look how he keeps stressing that, you know. In other words, get the message. You take your religion, and I won't go on from there. It's not the important thing. It's me. I'm the one. See how I keep saying that? Apart from me, you can't do anything. That's what he said about himself and the Father. I can't do anything except by the Father. He wants us to get in the same relationship with him as he is with the Father. As simple as that. That's very simple. If anyone does not remain in me, here we go again. He's always negative. I asked the Lord about that years ago when I was in the old church there. And some of you were there. And I said, Lord, at the end of every service, I drive home and I say, can I ever say anything positive? And the Lord said to me, if you don't preach it, I'll get someone who will. And all that went on for months. And I said, okay, all right. People can live with it. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away. And I think all of you have seen a pile of branches where a tree has been pruned or a vine has been pruned. It's just a pile of dead branches and they burn them. That's what they do. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Well, now obviously he's applying that to us. Isn't that a happy thought? Here you came here today and there was good weather and you felt great and everything was fine and then I had a rain on your parade. Well, there always is that between a true pastor and the people. There's always a certain, whatever you want to call it. It's a love-hate relationship. All right. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Well, now there's something. Now that's positive. You ask whatever you want, and you get it. How many believe that's true? Three people. Actually, four or five. Actually, it's true. If you remain in Christ, you get your prayers answered. Isn't that dandy? This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Well, you go into churches and they're talking about how you can have a happy life and go to the beach, drink Pepsi, and play volleyball. God wants you to, that's an abundant life, according to current preaching. That's an abundant life. Or you can go to Hawaii and ride on an outrigger. That's supposed to be an abundant life. That's what preached. That's what's being preached. Is you can be happy, you can have all this in heaven too, and then when you die, you go to a mansion, and what do I do there? Nobody has any idea, but it must be good. No, the whole thing is fruit. If you will, now here, if you obey my commands, how many see that word? There's three people that see that. Isn't that on, up on the board? What is it? No, verse 10. I'm looking at verse 10. Deeds in plain English. 10. Okay. Now, what does it begin with? If. Just if. Is that two words there? What does that tell us? There's a condition, isn't there? Now, how many here believe in unconditional love? Where'd they get it? Where did they get it from?
Psychology.
They got it from college?
Psychology.
I guess it's from someone who wants, pastor who wants a big church. There's nothing with God that I know of that is unconditional. One time I asked the Lord about that. I said, there's an awful lot of positive preaching today, and everybody figures, you know, negative. I preach positively. And I said to the Lord, what about that? What can you say about positive preaching? And he said, anyone who preaches only that which is positive is seeking his own glory. And anyone who preaches only what is negative is mentally ill. Does that sound like the Lord? But all through the Bible, you can go back, you can eat this tree, you can't eat that tree. And it's all the way through the Bible, and there's not a hint of God will bless you anyway. In fact, when you go back in Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you read about it, when you read about the blessing on the righteous, it may be three paragraphs. And when you read about the curses on the wicked, there's about 26 paragraphs. And that is consistent in the Old Testament. You know, if you're righteous and obey my commandments, God will bless you and bless your family, and you'll have abundance and a long life left. But if you don't obey the Lord your God, this is what I'm going to do. And then he starts a list on it. And he says, the heavens will be brass. And if you still don't repent, then this is going to happen. If you still don't repent, then this is going to happen. I'm going to send the enemy again. If that doesn't happen, you're going to end up eating your children. And that's what it says. And it goes on like that. This whole thing about God, the picture of God is not correct. Is he loving beyond belief? Will he do whatever he has to keep peace in his kingdom? Yes, he'll do whatever he has to. And as a result, there will be people in the lake of fire who absolutely refuse to bow the knee to Christ. Does that mean he doesn't love us? No. It means that he's going to keep peace in his kingdom. And he told them, if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, the enemy is going to increase on you and you're going to have problems, which they did and which they do to the present day. The original promised land was from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean, from Lebanon on the north to the desert on the south. Well, now you don't know your geography probably well enough to picture that, but it's a mammoth area. It includes what today is Saudi Arabia and other places, Jordan, and so on are included that between the Jordan River and the Euphrates River. Oh, great. And now they're being squeezed down, and now the enemy wants the Golan Heights. Assyria wants the Golan, which originally was a city of refuge, by the way, and militarily it commands Israel. He put guns on the Golan Heights, and Israel's finished. They want more Palestinians on the West Bank, and they're being squeezed. They just got a tiny little area. And they used to have as I said, from Lebanon down to the Negev, over to the Euphrates River, and to the Mediterranean Sea. It's a vast area. And he says, all the land of the Hittites. Well, the Hittite Empire had an area that was probably five times larger than the present Israel. But what happened? They're trusting in America. They're trusting in the United Nations. They're not trusting in God. And now they've got Egypt, and you watch and see. Egypt eventually will come under the control of the Palestinian Brotherhood. Then they've got Syria on the north, and they've got all the Arab countries on the east, and the Mediterranean Sea on the west. I mean, militarily, they are in a bad way. But God always comes to the defense of Israel because he chose them. And you wait and see. Something is going to happen, and Israel is going to come out on top. Not, as he said, not because you're not stiff-necked, but because I have chosen you. If you obey my commands, what does the grace teaching teach about that? Grace trumps that. There's no law but love. Grace trumps that. It isn't true what God had said. You will remain in my love. He loves you whether you obey his commands or not. That is what is being taught. He loves you. Well, they're talking to an unsaved person. Hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Well, Jesus may despise the person because of what they've done. How do they know Jesus loves them? Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, people, pardon my insistence. I mean, that seems nothing to belabor. It has destroyed the church in America. That simple thing. That Jesus loves you whether you obey his commands or not. He's given you grace so you don't have to obey his commands. There's universities devoted to that doctrine. There's all kinds of churches that are preaching that right now. People, I know that you love God and he's given you grace because you can't keep his commandments. That's what I was taught when I came to Christ in the Marine Corps. That's what I was taught. The reason God gives you grace is because you can't keep his commands. Has anybody ever been taught that? Anybody beside Lloyd? Oh, okay. Liz Durr was taught that. It's the biggest lie in the universe. He doesn't love you unless you obey him. No, I didn't need to come to church to hear that. Is that right, Patrick? Didn't come to church to hear that. So I guess, what is it, Bill?
I have a question.
Okay.
Are you saying that for those people who are trying to serve God, but for whatever reason, aren't obeying him 100% of the time, that God stops loving them?
It's an individual. I hope everyone on the tape can hear that question. It's an individual matter. God sees the heart. You remember in the Gospels, there was a man that beat on his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went to his house justified. It has to do with the condition of the heart. In most cases in America, people have been taught wrong. And every once in a while you'll find someone that has a love for God and they want to do better. God sees that. And God will love them because he, like he said to that man, he went to his house justified. It's the person who is making no attempt to serve God. And that's true. I would dare go out on a limb and say it's true of most churchgoers in America. They're all wrapped up in the Super Bowl and politics and making money and you name it. And they're not really seeking the Lord. They might spend an hour on Sunday morning and come to church while they're thinking about something else. It's that person that Christ does not love in the sense that he approves of them and is longing to have fellowship with them. We have to take the Bible as it is and then ask God to apply it. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Well, most of us feel that we still have some commands that we're not obeying, but we want to. See, we're going to have communion this morning. And if there's something in your life, maybe you're doing drugs, maybe you swear, maybe you steal, maybe you covet something of your neighbor, God knows what, and you know that, and it's not keeping Christ's commands, and you come here to the altar, and you take communion, and you say to the Lord, this and this and this and this I need help with, you're keeping his commands. You're doing all you can do. All that God is very practical. And all that he asks of anyone is to do their best. That's all he asks of anyone. But he has no patience with a lazy servant. And that's what he said. You wicked, lazy servant. You didn't get interest on my money. And here the poor dude was afraid. He said, I was afraid and I buried it so I wouldn't lose it. He didn't have mercy on him. He says, out into the outer darkness. And then it's interesting what he said. He said, I will take your talent from you and I'll give it to the man that has 10. And then in other places, the reward is to rule over cities. You will rule over 5 cities. You will rule over 10 cities. You will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Did you ever think about that? The reward invariably is rulership. And that doesn't turn me on because I am not much interested in ruling people personally. There's things I would like to do a lot more than govern people because then you have all their problems become your problems. And I thought, well, why did you make that? That's always the reward. You're going to rule over these people. You're going to rule over those people. And it's because of the God is planning to bring paradise back to the earth. And in order to do that, he has to have ruling elders. Because without that, paradise will not last. And our time right now, in March of 2011, God is looking for rulers. That's what he needs more than anything else, is rulers. And until he gets them, he can't install his kingdom on the earth. He can't just come out of the clear blue and here's all the church people following their own will and disobedient and everything else. He can't come. He can't come until he has a body of people that he can trust to govern. He's after rulers. And that's why the requirements on us are so severe. Now, every individual is known to God. Every sparrow is known to God. He knows everything in his creation. And no one is going to be treated unjustly. If there was someone that says, Lord, if I'd known about you and known about this, I would have served you, given you another chance or whatever. He's not going to say, you know, that's it. You're out of here. He's going to deal with that person in the integrity of their heart. And when he sees that they indeed would have done better if they had better teaching and just want a chance to serve him. I saw that one of Sundar Singh's visions too. Where is he? A Hindu who came into the spirit world. And they said, did you worship Jesus? He says, where is he that I may worship him? But to whom much is given, of them shall much be required. And you see, much has been given to us. Much has been given to us. And much is going to be required of us. So we can't compare ourselves with some poor Hindu that never heard about Jesus. We know what we know, and either we're going to give it our best shot with everything we've got and not be distracted by some piece of electronic equipment that can surf the net, talk to your friends, and watch a movie at the same time. If we say, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to go into the mad pursuit of money and retirement. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve Jesus. And God help me. I told the Lord many years ago, I'll do your will, but you have to make it plain and help me. And he has helped me for 60 years. He'll do the same for you. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't care more about me than he does about you. So I say this morning, when you take, and we're ready now, where's Mark and others, they're going to get the communion ready for us. If there's something in your life, and you know you're coming short of the glory of God, and maybe he wants to use the talent, I can't say what he wants, but if there's something in your life and you feel you're not giving it your best shot, I can't tell you how long we're going to have peace in America. It doesn't look so good. And it's certainly not good for England. You know what the high judicial man, senior jurist in England just said? Now listen to this. He said, we are not going to mix Christianity with the laws of England. They're thinking about the Sharia law. But imagine, and my background is English, the same as yours, and our whole, as we look back when we think about Mother Goose and King Arthur and whatever, we're English to the core. We may be Italian by race or something, but if we've lived in America all our life, we've got an English heritage back of us. One of the strongest Christian nations. And now to have a high jurist say that, you know, like someone said, from your mouth to God's ear. Well, God heard that. God heard that. And I'm afraid our antecedents, which are English, they're not Iranian or Jordanian, they're English, most of us. Our whole sense of being, of literature, of language, and everything, all derives from England. And England's going down. She's left her God. So, I'm not saying that to frighten you, but I am saying, as Margaret said so clearly, we must remain in Christ. So if there's any problem, the communion is the best place to deal with it. And you don't have to be fearful or go out of here and say, man, I'm a wreck. Because he said about that man, he went down to his house justified. When he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So it's not to be afraid that Jesus doesn't love you. He loves you, but he expects you to obey him. And this morning we've had a stern word, and we'd be cut out of the vine. And God doesn't say things, you know, to amuse himself. And we're in a culture where the church is terribly backslid, not because people are bad, but because the teaching has not been biblical in so many instances. And so we've got to prepare for who is coming as well as what is coming. And you can do it. So don't let, as far as we're concerned, the past is over. Okay? Like Paul said, forgetting the past. Whatever is done in the past is over. It's gone. Okay? God has seen fit in his goodness to bring us to this point on this day in March. And now he expects us to make the best of it from here on. To serve him like we've never served him before. If you need to come, come. Don't sit there like a cigar store Indian, froze to the pew. You haven't been doing your best. Now's the time to get a new start. Do a 180. And tell the Lord, from now on, boy, I'm going to make the rest of them look sick the way I come after you. And we'll cheer you on. Let this be a day of beginnings for you. And I say especially for the young people, don't wait till you're older and make 18 million mistakes before you give yourself to Christ. Tell the Lord the things that trouble you and be resolved that in March of 2012, they'll all have been solved. They will be too if you seek the Lord, every one of them. He's got the power. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, it is so important that we remain in you and be part of your body. And I pray as each one, Lord, that has heard the word this morning will commit to you their way. I know it's most important that we're obedient to you. So help us to know what you want of us as individuals, and then give us the grace that we may obey you promptly and diligently. And God, if there's any sluggish among us, I pray you lift that spirit that they may be ready and willing to hear the Master's voice. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Let's hold it before the Lord. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we know you're real and that you're among us. Now, Lord, grant that we please you so we may remain in your love, Lord. Lord, we live in a culture that's becoming increasingly wicked, and we need your help. We need your help that we may remain in you and not be bemused at the antics of our culture. God, we need help. Help us to get our minds on Jesus and to serve you, Lord, with all of our heart. We pray in your name. Amen. Shall we partake? Now, the people at the altar, please stay until you get what you came for, or I'll be very upset if you don't. Very upset. And as for the rest of us, we will be at the mercy of Reverend Josephson. What music to regale us with.